Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. By God's grace, we'll finish Luke 11 today. It's really been a special joy to be working through this great gospel. And last Sunday, we talked about something very difficult, that's hypocrisy. And if we're transparent today, we would acknowledge that there's hypocrisy in all of our lives. But the reality in Luke chapter 11 is there's great hypocrisy in the lives of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Judaism in Jesus' day. And that's carried not only over to not just the Pharisees, but also the lawyers. And we're going to talk about Jesus' reproof of the lawyers today in a text where Jesus is having lunch, invited by a Pharisee. And he rebukes them, pronounce three woes on the Pharisees, and then he'll pronounce three more woes on the lawyers. And when I talk about the lawyers, I'm not talking about Elk and Elk or Tim Misney, I'll make them pay. I'm talking about those that were scribes in Jesus' day. I'm talking about ones who were experts in the law, in interpreting the law, in supposedly communicating the law. But Jesus will rebuke them for their hypocrisy in our text today. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Luke 11, beginning in verse 44. Verse 45. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too," in what he has just said to the Pharisees in verses 37 through 44. And so Jesus backs down and apologizes. But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves do not enter, and you are hindered those who were entering.' When he left there," speaking of Jesus, "when he left there, and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say." You can be seated. Thank you. Jesus did not hesitate to offend people, especially people in spiritual leadership, provided that it might do them some eternal or spiritual good. In Luke 11, 37 through 54, we see that Jesus did not even mind offending people in their own homes, as he did with the Pharisee and the Pharisees he communicated to. Jesus was a truth speaker, and he always spoke the truth in love for the purpose to reprove, to correct, and convict, which sometimes brings offense. Well, in Luke 11, 37, a Pharisee invited Jesus to lunch at his home. We looked at that last Sunday as we covered verses 37 through 44. And as Jesus enters this Pharisee's home, he promptly offends him by neglecting to wash his hands, foregoing the ritual cleansing that the Pharisees and lawyers considered essential to personal godliness. Then, as if that were not bad enough, Jesus proceeded to denounce the Pharisees for their wholesale hypocrisy, that they were more concerned with outward appearances than inward godliness, that they were more concerned over externals rather than internals. And in the process, Jesus rebukes them for their wicked hypocrisy by pronouncing three woes upon them. For you see, they were spiritual leaders in Israel in that day. Thus, they had greater spiritual responsibility, but their hearts were far from God. They had the talk down, but not the walk. Thus, Jesus said about them in Matthew 15:8, "This people draws nigh unto me with their mouths and honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And Jesus assessed their hearts perfectly. And Jesus, as a truth speaker, said even more things to the Pharisees in Luke 11 that were personally offensive, and they would think culturally inappropriate. I mean, these hypocrites must have choked on their lunch when they heard Jesus say what he said. I can imagine they were passing around Tums and Rolaids and Zantac and Pepcid around the table, or equivalents in that day, as they must have had some kind of heartburn, a holy heartburn. Food was not going down, the lunch was not going down real well that day. Well, after a while, someone spoke up, a lawyer. And lawyers were the scribes, the law of God experts. And this particular lawyer, starting in our text today, would say, "Lord," or "teacher, when you say what you're saying to the Pharisees, do you realize that you're insulting us too? Don't you realize that?" And Jesus would go on to pronounce three additional woes on the lawyers in response, a blistering rebuke that would offend them also. And you know what? Sometimes we are offended by what Jesus says in his word, his book of truth, the Bible. But that offense does not come from a heart of harshness or bad etiquette, but only because he knows how badly we need to be confronted with the sinfulness of our sin. And in a world of lies, in a culture that does not receive truth well, we need to hear the truth in love and need to change when it hits us square in the face. I do, and you do. And the Pharisees and lawyers in Jesus' day equally needed to hear the truth. But rather than setting them straight and helping them, Jesus offends them, and they react with hostility and become more aggressive to try to silence Jesus, and eventually they will. So in our text today, the lawyers are offended, which leads to the theme and title of our study today, Offending Lawyers. And we'll look at three main points as we work through our passage of Scripture. Number one, the reply of the lawyer to what Jesus said to the Pharisees at this lunch, verse 45. Number two, the reproof by Jesus of the lawyers, verses 46 through 52. And number three, the reaction of the lawyers and Pharisees, which is not a good reaction, not a good response, in verses 53 and 54. With those 3 points as our compass, look at verse 45, please, where we'll see our first point today, the reply of the lawyer. One of the lawyers said to him, in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." Now, after Jesus finished his blistering rebuke of the Pharisees' hypocrisy, one of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say what you've said to the Pharisees, you insult us, you reproach us too." For to insult the Pharisees was to insult the lawyers also. They were cohorts or associates of the Pharisees. And the lawyers were the experts of the law of God, most frequently called scribes in Scripture. They were the experts in the interpretation and application of the Mosaic and rabbinic laws. And some lawyers actually were Pharisees, but not all of them, because not all lawyers follow the customs of the Pharisees. And whether this lawyer was a Pharisee, we do not know. It's not communicated. But certainly he was offended by what Jesus had to say to the Pharisees. Now, does Jesus apologize? Does he back down? Does he rephrase his words? Well, the answer to those questions are found beginning in verse 46, where we'll start to see our second point today, the reproof. Look at verse 46, if you would, with me, please. But he, Jesus, said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Now, Jesus doesn't flinch. He doesn't back down. In fact, he pronounced the first of three woes to the lawyers in verse 46 to begin with. And if you recall from last Sunday, the word woe means alas. And in this context is a declaration of judgment, kind of a deep moan of warning. The woes address a specific indictment of behavior that fails to conform to God's requirements. Woes express lament. However, the woes also pronounce doom on the listeners if they fail to change their ways, if they fail to repent. Woe is a strong word, a strong reproof. And the first one communicated by Jesus was, the lawyers weighed people down with burdens hard to bear. And the word burden in the Greek was a shipping term, meaning to load. It pictures a ship or even an animal burdened down by a great heavy weight. It makes reference to a massive burden far beyond the capability of a ship or an animal to carry. And in this context, to people, a weight upon them, a burden upon them. Now, how did they do this? Well, the lawyers interpreted the law of God. And in their interpretation and application of God's law, they came up with all kinds of picky rules that people had to follow. Approximately 6,000 of them, which weighed people down. For example, the law of God commanded God's people in the Old Testament to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. But how exactly was this command to be obeyed, the application of the command? Well, the lawyers added laws and traditions like how far a person could walk on the Sabbath, which kind of knots could be tied on the Sabbath, how much weight could be carried on the Sabbath. Healing a person was considered unlawful work on the Sabbath, although rescuing a trapped animal was permitted. They added all these laws, all these rituals to the laws of God. And instead of teaching God's law so that people could love and understand and obey the God who gave it, the lawyers turned the law into a confused maze of do's and don'ts that had become a burden to the people, weighing them down in legalism. They were adding fallible human regulations to the infallible Word of God. They weighed people down with a heavy burden of man-made works religion, intolerable burdens. To illustrate that, imagine being held accountable to God by a study Bible today produced by the IRS. Imagine that, what that would be like. And you'll get a small idea what this was like for the Jews in Jesus' day. And before we move on to verse 47, to make matters worse, The lawyers did nothing to help people who were struggling under the weight of this heavy burden that they had laid upon them. As the end of verse 46 says, they do not lift even one little finger to help. And instead of giving more grace and love and compassion, they kept down, laying down more and more man-made laws. And then they looked down their nose on people who failed to keep those laws. Moreover, they knew the loopholes on how to get around those laws. And that's the reason for the first woe and the response of Jesus to these religionists. Now, the second woe starts in verse 47. Look at it, please, as Jesus continues to reprove them. And this is a little more difficult to understand. You really have to track with me here. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Now, we're told that today, visitors to Jerusalem can see tombs in the Kidron Valley, built in memory of various prophets of the Old Testament. And building these tombs or memorials was considered a pious act, a godly act, right up the alley for these hypocrites. For the lawyers wanted the people to think that by building or rebuilding or redecorating the tombs of the prophets, they were honoring the prophets. That's the appearance that they wanted to show off in front of the people. That they were very, very godly because they cared about all these Old Testament prophets. So what they're doing in their lives is building these memorials for them. However, in reality, the only real way to honor the prophets was to regulate their lives according to the teachings of the prophets. Thus, Jesus was revealing their hypocrisy. They were not honoring the prophets because they were not obeying the words of the prophets. Do you understand what I'm saying? And these hypocrites were simply finishing what their fathers began. Their fathers killed them, and now they're building their tombs. Their fathers killed the prophets, and these descendants now were constructing or remodeling their tombs. But they were no different. It was hypocritical. Look at verse 48. So you are witnesses, and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. Now, Jesus was saying that these lawyers were no different from their ancestors, their fathers, whom had killed God's messengers, because in a sense, they were simply completing their work. In fact, the attitude of hatred for God's prophets would come through loud and clear, for they would have a part in killing the greatest Jewish prophet standing before them, their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, Jesus is saying in verse 48 that the lawyers approved the deeds of their fathers in killing the prophets. Jesus is saying, you are hypocrites in rebuilding their tombs, for you are just like them, like father, like son. For the spirit, the heart, the attitude that their fathers had is witnessed in them. For the heart that was prevalent in their fathers that led them to kill the prophets, whom came speaking the word of God, is present in them. Because again, the greatest prophet that ever lived is in their presence, and they are prepared to kill him. The one who is the prophet, priest, and king, none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, God the Son himself. So Jesus discerns their hearts and attacks them for their hypocrisy. And Jesus continues his reproof of their hypocrisy in verse 49. Look at verse 49 with me, please. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute. Now these false religious hypocrites' future actions would prove the truth of Jesus' statement that they were no better than their fathers. For God in his wisdom said, in his will, in his providence, in displaying his providence, I will send them prophets and apostles. and some of them they will kill, and some of them they will persecute. And the way they will treat the prophets and apostles associated with Jesus would prove what kind of men these lawyers really were. In other words, their heart was revealed by how they would treat Jesus' prophets and apostles that would follow him. Their hypocrisy was revealed by their actions. And thus our Lord makes a shocking declaration in verse 50. Look at verse 50 with me, please. So that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, going back to the beginning, may be charged against this generation. Now, with Jesus' own generation of false teachers living in that day, a single generation, be judged for all the accumulated shed blood of all the prophets killed throughout the years before they were born? Well, this is in fact what Jesus said. But why did he say this? Well, Jesus' own generation alive at that time was the most privileged of all generations in Israel's history. For they possessed the accumulated witnesses of all the prophets before them of the Old Testament. On top of that, they had living in their midst the one the Old Testament prophets prophesied about, the greatest prophet standing in their midst, Jesus Christ himself. Thirdly, they would kill him and then would reject his apostles and prophets after him, killing and persecuting them. So why is it hard to believe they are more accountable, more responsible, more culpable? Thus, God's accumulated wrath would fall on this generation. Why? They were accountable. They had all the Old Testament prophets. They had Jesus standing in their midst, and they would have the prophets and apostles that would follow, Jesus' prophets and apostles. They were accountable. And the blood of all the prophets will be charged against this generation in the judgment day, and the physical judgment of Israel that would follow, which we know historically was terrible. So eternal and temporal judgment upon that generation. To make it clear what prophets or martyrs Jesus was talking about, Jesus names two of them in verse 51. Look at verse 51 with me, please. Really interesting what's said here. From the blood of Abel, we go back to the book of Genesis, to the blood of Zechariah, which will be 2 Chronicles, who was killed between the altar and the house of God, speaking of Zechariah, revelation given right here about Zechariah. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Now, Abel, in a sense, was the first martyr. Murdered by his brother Cain. For Cain murdered his brother because of his jealousy over Abel's faithfulness in obeying God's commandments. And in that sense, he is the first martyr, going back to Genesis. And then Zechariah is mentioned as being martyred. And this Zechariah was the prophet Zechariah, the author of the book of Zechariah. And his death is recorded in 2 Chronicles 24, 20 through 22. For telling the people they had forsaken the Lord, that they had transgressed the commandments of the Lord, so how do they respond to him? They stone him, as he was killed between the altar and the house of God. Great, great wickedness. So we have one that's martyred. We have one that's also martyred, persecuted, for speaking the word of God, Zechariah. And by the way, the book of 2 Chronicles was the last book in the Hebrew-Jewish canon, the last book in the chronological order of their Bible. Thus, Genesis comes first, the murder of Abel, and 2 Chronicles last, the murder of Zechariah. Jesus, in a sense, goes from A to Z, from the first and last books of the Jewish canon, and all the prophets in between. You get the idea here? And the collective guilt for the death of all those apostles, martyrs, prophets, would be charged against that wicked generation according to Jesus. These martyrs and prophets. For that generation was filling up God's wrath to the top. What judgment temporarily and eternally will come upon these hypocrites? The greater condemnation. Well, that's the culmination of the second woe. And the third woe is found in verse 52. Look at verse 52 with me, please. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, speaking of the kingdom of God, and you hindered those who were entering the kingdom of God. Now this final woe on the lawyers comes as a result of taking away the key of knowledge from the people. And they were unable, the lawyers themselves, to enter themselves, speaking of the kingdom of God. Let me explain, please. The lawyers were supposed to be the interpreters and teachers of the law of God, the word of God. But in reality, they had taken away the key of knowledge, which was accurate interpretation of the law of God, of the word of God, what it really meant. For a key opens up something. And here it opens up the law. Here it opens up the word of God, the door of knowledge of Scripture. And again, since Jesus is speaking to the, quote, experts of the law, the key refers to the interpretation of the law, the word of God. And in their hands, the law that was intended to lead one to God had become an obstacle course, a heavy, heavy burden. And beloved, they themselves, the lawyers, could not enter the kingdom of God, because the key ultimately is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ, and they rejected and hated him. We know that Jesus is the door, right? And Jesus would communicate that in John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Peter would communicate in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself would say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And Jesus would also communicate this to Jewish people in his day in John 5:39. Get this. Search the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and you know what? They are they which testify of me. The Old Testament Scriptures point to me, the Lamb of God. In fact, remember on his resurrection day, he's talking to the two Emmaus disciples, and in Luke 24:27, in beginning in Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Going to the law, the books of Moses, going to the prophets, communicating, here I am, here I am, here I am, here I am. Why? Because they were pointing to him. Now, the Old Testament points to Jesus. He is the key, and because these lawyers rejected Jesus, they would not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But even sadder than that, they hindered the people who were listening to them, their followers, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the word hinder here literally means to prevent, to withhold. And these lawyers were withholding the word of God from their followers by turning God's word into a burden rather than a life-giving book. And this is a scathing reproof by Jesus. And no wonder they will receive greater judgment. And can you imagine how angry they must have been after Jesus pronounced these three woes upon them? The anger? I mean, they had to be thinking the audacity of Jesus to speak to us that way. Well, they react to Jesus. And we will see their reaction, verses 53 and verse 54, our third and final point today, which we'll cover pretty quickly. Look at verse 53 to begin with. When he, Jesus, left there, the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers and the Pharisees, began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects. Now, the words when he left there make reference to the home of the Pharisee that Jesus was having lunch at, going back to verse 37 of Luke chapter 11. And they are angrier than a hornet, if I can use that expression. For Jesus leaves, and the scribes, the lawyers, and the Pharisees, they go after him. And they are not kind. They are very hostile. And the word hostile, to press hard, to oppose, depending on which translation you have, literally means to hold a grudge. It was not a matter of we'll agree to disagree. No, they had animosity for Jesus. And their animosity was personal due to his exposing them as hypocrites and false teachers. They hated him. And their anger, their hatred, their vicious hostility prompted them to question him closely on many subjects. And for what purpose? Why all the questions? Well, the answer is given in verse 54. Look at it with me, please. Our last verse for today. Plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Now, the reason the scribes and Pharisees are questioning him is they were plotting against Jesus to try to catch him in something he might say, to accuse him of blasphemy and ultimately kill him. And note that the Greek verbs translated plotting and catch, or waiting or lying in wait and catch, are hunting terms. And plotting literally means to ambush, to lie in wait in that sense. And to catch describes hunting and capturing a wild animal. So they are desperate and they want to trap or catch Jesus in something he might say. They are hunting him down to catch him in something that he might say. And you know what? They won't be able to do that. So ultimately, in their hatred and wanting to murder Jesus, they will resort and bring in lying witnesses against Jesus at his trial, right? They absolutely want to put him to death, to shut him up. And in trying to bring our text together today and an application, I cannot be silent about false teachers. False religious hypocrites whom try to scatter the flock and lead sheep and unbelievers astray. We cannot be silent. And in not being silent, we will offend people in the process. And our offense should not be caused from our personality. Our offense should not be caused by our lack of love. And we should not desire to offend just to offend. We want to be gracious representatives and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. But by telling the truth and exposing the truth, you will offend. And we do that out of love for Jesus and out of love for the truth, the Word of God. And false teachers are not to be welcomed in the name of tolerance and love, but rejected as wolves in sheep's clothing. You know what false teachers are? And this term is very vivid in our culture today. They are spiritual terrorists. Now, when you think of terrorism, you think of something terrible, don't you? Well, that's exactly what they do in practice in, quote, religion. They are spiritual terrorists that miscommunicate the Word of God, that lie about the Word of God, that deny Jesus Christ, or don't communicate Him as the only way, or add works to faith. That's false teaching. That's false religion. And when you speak against that today, you're offensive. It's not that you're trying to be offensive. Jesus, the epitome of love, love incarnate, offended people. He spoke the truth in love, clearly, but he offended people. And there are spiritual terrorists all over the place today. We cannot be silent in the culture that will more and more and more try to silence us. Beloved, we must speak the truth of God's word with love and compassion, granted, yet boldly, dogmatically, as clear propositional truth from God's word. And we cannot throw away the key of knowledge or hinder people in becoming Christians by our lack of communicating truth or by hypocrisy in our own lives. Philip Graham Ryken, in his first commentary on Luke, talks about how we may hinder people coming to Christ and take away the key of knowledge in our day. And I quote from him about 7-8 things. Number one, how do we do that? How do we take away the key of knowledge and hinder people? When we fail to be clear and simple in telling people about Jesus by communicating the gospel truth. Number two, when we speak about the business of the church but not about the saving work of Jesus. The church doesn't save. It communicates the message that saves and is God's ordained means to fulfill the Great Commission. Yes, clearly, God's ordained the church. But the reality is we're not communicating churchianity but Christianity. Number three, when we add works to faith as the basis for our standing before God, that is heretical to do that. That is damnable heresy. In fact, Paul would go on in the book of Galatians to say, let those who do that be cursed. Anathema was the word that he used. He didn't have nice things to say about false teachers. Number four, when we focus on outward religious rituals rather than the inward transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Number five, when we treat the Bible as a text to analyze, a regular book, rather than as a word from God and the word of God to believe and obey. Number six, when we so overemphasize one particular doctrine that we distort the message of salvation. We need to emphasize doctrine, and we will. But the reality is not to overemphasize that we don't communicate the message of salvation in the process. And again, we're committed to doctrine by God's grace here at Faith Bible Church. We're not putting doctrine down. But for some people, that's all they can ever talk about. A particular doctrine, and they need to be communicating Jesus. Number seven, when we confuse our Christianity with our politics. And how much of that is done today? We blur the lines. Number eight, we also take away the key of knowledge when in our fear and indifference fail to give people the gospel at all, allowing the fear of man to control us. Beloved, may we not fall into these hindrances, as the lawyers and Pharisees did in Jesus' day. And if you're here and do not have the key, Jesus, who unlocks and is the door of salvation, turn to him in repentant faith to be saved from your sins. I love it that there's good news. I love the word gospel. It means good news. Jesus died for sinners. He came to save his people from their sins. And we have that wonderful message of the gospel that we need to communicate by life and lip to those around us that God providentially brings across our path. And we need to be passionate about that. This week, on two occasions, I had the incredible joy to communicate the gospel to a person I've been praying for 25 years. And there was liberty and freedom, and this person was listening, and what a joy it was. It was just so exciting to be able to communicate that precious gospel. And you that have been redeemed, aren't you thankful for the gospel today? That there is good news, that God saves hypocrites and sinners like us. I am so thankful for that. Let's pray together, please.